Exodus chapter 4, verses 4 to verse 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is it that's in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray before I start this morning. Loving Father, just give us ears to hear and give us humble hearts to obey you. Amen. Have you ever known a super Christian? I'm not meaning a Christian who is super. I'm meaning more the Christian who kind of has it all together, who seems to have it all sorted. You might know them. They live a godly life. They have children who are oh so holy and righteous. They know their Bible. They can speak with wisdom and authority on many, many different Christian topics. They're gifted communicators. They're gifted preachers, leaders, teachers. They can get alongside people and make them feel valued and comfortable. They can steer conversations with non-Christians naturally around to Jesus. They can do it easily. They're musical. They're people of prayer. They're confident in all situations. If a volunteer is required, and even if one's not, they're usually the first to put their hand up and volunteer their time and services. Now, these super Christians or Christian rock stars, they can make it quite difficult for the rest of us mere mortals, can't they? We can think, well, what do I have to offer God? And we know so well our own shortcomings and our own failures, and we can get despondent and we can get down. If you've ever felt like that, this morning I hope you'll see that you're in good company. That the greatest prophet in Israel's history, Moses here, the man through whom God gave them the law, the man who parted the Red Seas, the one who led them out of slavery, this Moses, he was anything but a Christian superstar, wasn't he? Instead, the picture we get of him today is someone who is a very reluctant prophet, someone very reluctant to follow God. And I think that our passage today is just so helpful for us too, as we seek to follow Christ. If you were here last week, Tim spoke to us from Exodus 3, and we saw the famous meeting there between God and Moses at the burning bush. And our passage today, it continues straight on from that. It's part of the same conversation. And to help us, we're going to actually be looking at a few bits back in chapter 3 from last week, as well as our verses this morning, just to get the overall picture of things. Last week, the focus was mainly on God, and in particular, what he revealed about himself. We saw that he's incomparable. He had the big I am statement. That he's just so far above and beyond anything we can possibly conceive. And we also saw that he's the God who doesn't change. He keeps his promises. And that he has power and authority to keep these promises. Today, though, we're flipping things around and we're looking at things from the other perspective. We're looking at things from Moses' point of view. And we're going to see what they reveal about Moses today. Now, Moses, he speaks five times from chapter 3, verse 11, through to chapter 4, verse 17, the end of our passage today. And each time, he basically just says, no, I don't want to. And he gives a reason why. Now, you'll remember God sending Moses back to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery. And we see Moses, he's just not keen, is he? He's definitely not a Christian superstar, is he? Someone who feels he can take on the world and can do anything asked of him. No, we find a man here just all too aware of his own limitations and weaknesses and failures, and who raises objection after objection after objection because he just doesn't feel up to it. We see the first excuse of Moses from last week's verses. If you do have your Bible, I don't know how many do, if you do have your Bible, flick back to chapter 3. If you don't worry, we're going to skim through them briefly. You'll pick up on it quite easily. In chapter 3, verse 9, God told Moses exactly what his plan is. God said, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And Moses straight away says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" And actually, it's a good response, isn't it? It's a good response. There's no arrogance. There's no false humility here, is there? There's nothing just apart from a real recognition of his own limitations. Moses wasn't a guy who felt that he was the man, that he could get it all done himself. He definitely wasn't like Muhammad Ali, if you know him. He was always saying, "I am the greatest." No, he was someone who wasn't confident. He said, "Who am I?" Have you ever felt like that yourself with serving God? Saying, "Who am I?" Just having an apprehension about doing something, a nervousness, a feeling of unworthiness. Moses' response, it's really good because you look at the opposite of what he said, and it's basically, "Who am I? Let me tell you who I am." It's being arrogant in serving God, isn't it? Being overconfident in yourself, and it's a terrible thing to have. Moses didn't have that. He said, "Who am I?" It's a good question Moses gave, and it's one I think that shows Moses' growing maturity, his experience, his knowledge, his honesty about his own sin and shortcomings. But as good as that question is in showing humility and awareness, the answer is even better. God said, "Well, I'll be with you. I will be with you." Moses is worried about himself and his own limitations, and God says, "Well, don't worry about you. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about me. I'll be with you." So you might have thought that this would satisfy Moses, but no, he goes on four more times to object, to raise other issues. In chapter 3, verse 13, straight away he says, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Well, then what shall I tell them?" Basically, Moses here, he's just expressing his lack of knowledge. He's saying, "If people ask me a question, I don't know the answer. I don't know enough about you, God. I didn't even know your name." And again, there's a humility here that's good. A wise man knows that there's much he doesn't know, just as a fool thinks he knows everything. Moses is aware here of his lack of knowledge, of his lack of understanding. And so God answers. Last week we saw he answered by revealing all those things about himself, including his name, Yahweh. Moses doesn't know enough. So God's going to teach him. Now, we come to our passage today, and we find Moses' third concern at the start of our passage in verse 1. He says, well, God, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? Moses worries here about how people are going to respond to him. And again, you can see it's with justification, can't you? He's been out of Egypt for 40 years. Things hadn't gone well last time. He'd murdered an Egyptian. He'd been confronted by his own people. And now he's about to go back to his people, as well as the most powerful person in the world. And he says, well, what if they don't believe me? Why would they listen to me? And God responds by giving Moses three signs. And I'm not going to go into the signs too deeply here, but I think in all three signs, we're supposed to see just deep significance for Egypt here. The pharaohs, if you remember, if you've ever seen the golden pharaoh headdresses or anything like that, there's often a snake on the top of it, a cobra with a raised hood. And it's associated with sun and the sun god Ra. And so it's a powerful symbol of religion and power. And here God shows that he's got control over it. The next one, leprosy. It was seen as incurable and the worst of worst diseases to get. And God here is seen as the one who can control it, who can both inflict it and heal it. And of course, the Nile, it was the reason and the source of Egypt's fertility and their wealth and power. It was at the heart of Egypt's life, but here, God can just turn it to blood. So at every level, God will show the people that they can have confidence in Moses, because he'll be demonstrating God's power and authority over Egypt. But it's still not enough for Moses. In verse 10, he comes on and says, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And Moses, he's saying, look, God, I'm just not gifted in this area. What you want is a communicator, God, someone who's gifted, someone who can speak to Pharaoh and the people and convince them, who can answer their questions. I can't do that, Moses says. And again, I don't think it's false humility here. I don't think he's fishing for a compliment here. I don't think I'm not a good speaker, am I, God? You know, I don't think he's doing that. I don't think he's good in this area. And I think we see that because God doesn't correct him and say, no, Moses, you are a good speaker. In fact, we see later on that God provides Aaron to speak for him. Again, it's a refreshing answer, isn't it? This honesty and this humility we see. I think sometimes we can be very blind in areas where we think we're gifted. We can almost demand to use our gifts because it makes us feel good rather than because it builds up the church. Or sometimes we can think that we've got gifts which we don't really have. I like the American Idol episodes, which show all the dreadful singers. The dreadful singers who don't make it, the judges know they're awful, the audience knows they're awful, everyone in the world knows that they can't sing, but they believe they can. I think it's possible to be so spectacularly self-deluded, to think that we have gifts when we don't, and we do need to humbly listen to others and to guard ourselves against this sort of thing. But I don't think Moses here is self-deluded. Moses knows he's not good in this area, and he says, God, I'm not good in this area. And God replies in verse 11, well, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. God says, don't worry about what you can or can't do, because I am the God who can do all. And I'm going to help and teach you. So every time Moses has put forward an objection, a reasonable objection, God has just come back and wonderfully and mercifully answered it. Who am I, Moses says. Well, don't worry, God says, I'll be with you. But I don't know enough about you. Well, let me tell you about me. But what if the people don't listen to me or believe me? Well, they'll see my power through you. But I'm not a good speaker. I don't have gifts. Well, I'll help you and teach you. So every problem sorted out. Each of the four protests answered quickly, but we come to the fifth one. And you can see, we see Moses' true feelings shine through here, eh? And this time it's not reasonable, it's not valid, is it? In verse 13, it says, but Moses said, oh, please, Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else to do it. And we're told that the Lord's anger, it burned against Moses. I wouldn't want to hear that about me. God is deeply angry with Moses. And you can see why, can't you? Moses has come up with every excuse that he can, decent excuses, and God has assured him every step of the way. But in the end, Moses just says, no, sorry, not me. Please send someone else. And God's anger burned against him. Moses was going to have to learn that he needed to depend on God. That his limitations and weaknesses weren't the critical thing, but the fact that God was going to be with him, working through him, was. Moses didn't have to become a super Christian who knew everything, could do everything, could motivate and persuade people. He just had to faithfully obey. He had to faithfully obey the God who was with him. Because in the end, it's God who is going to do the things through Moses, not Moses on his own. And we desperately always need to remember that. That we can do nothing on our own. That it's God who does the work. That our knowledge, our gifts, our abilities, our people skills, they all come to nothing without God. I don't know if you're a Christian superstar. If you are a Christian superstar, though, you need to realize that all your gifts and strengths are worthless without God working through your efforts. But I'm thinking not many of us are thinking we're Christian superstars. I'm thinking we're probably feeling we're more in common with Moses, aren't we? We're all too aware of our limitations, our weaknesses, our failures, our nervousness about serving God in different ways. We can so hear the excuses that Moses gave in our own lives, can't we? Say, you want me to be a godly father or mother? Well, who am I? They see my temper, my selfishness, my laziness. You want me to help lead the kids program at church? Well, I don't know enough about you. My theology, my doctrine, it's not what it should be. I don't know enough. You want me to go and speak to my schoolmate, my workmate, my neighbor about Jesus? Well, but what if they don't listen to me or believe me? What if they react badly? Then what? You want me to help out somewhere? Well, Lord, sorry, I don't have these gifts. I don't have the skill for that. You're far better off with someone else. Now, of course, we're not Moses, are we? I don't think any of us are going to be instructed by God through a burning bush to free his people. There was a specific situation for a specific task. But the New Testament is really clear that every Christian is a servant of God. That we're all called in different ways to serve God and others. But like Moses, we can just feel totally out of our depth. The situation is going to be different for all of us. We're all in different situations. We're in different contexts, different stages of life. We're surrounded by different people. But for all of us, God is calling us to serve him in our context. It might be as parents. It might be as a missionary overseas. It may be inviting a family member or friend to church or sharing the gospel with someone. It may mean serving in different ways here at church. Have a think about your situation, the situation you're in. And it's so easy to think like Moses. Who am I? Other people know more than I do. Others have better gifts. Other people persuade people more than I do. Who am I? And sometimes, though, these excuses, they can be valid. They might be reasonable. Sometimes we might be the wrong person for a particular job. But every now and then, sometimes it might be our unbelief causing us to say, no, send someone else, God, not me. I'm not the person you want. I'm not a super Christian. Ajay's been taking us through the book of Genesis, and we've seen the kinds of people that God works through, haven't we? God doesn't ask of super Christians often. He asks normal, run-of-the-mill people like you and I with our weaknesses and faults and limitations, and he works through us. Through our weaknesses comes his strength. He's with us, working within us and through us by our Spirit, and we're never alone. We're never helpless, and we're never hopeless. Look at what God achieved through Moses, who has so many realistic fears. As a church and as individuals, we need to prayerfully seek how we can best serve God in our context that we're in, with the people he's put in our lives, in the homes, the workplaces, the groups, the classes that we're in. We may feel inadequate. We may feel insecure and out of our depth, but we follow a God who is with us all the way and is capable of all things. So let's take the opportunities that God puts before us to know Christ and to make him known. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you in who you are. I thank you that you are just incomparable to anything else, that you're inconceivable, but it's you working through us all the time. Give us wisdom, Father, to know what we need to do in our context that we're in, Father. Help us to humbly bow before you and let you work through us. Amen.